It's certainly a wonderful privilege to be able to share with you today. And it's really cool because I'm in your church setting and you're in my counseling room. 'Cause this is my counseling room. So anyways, I have this what I'm sharing today was one of the podcasts that I did for All Things. This is part of the toolkit. And I thought, why share the gospel and why teach the gospel truths to people that don't even know what they need Jesus for? So that's how this happened. And so I did, this is generally my podcast, but I did tweak it for you today. And so I just want to talk about this question, what do you need Jesus for? This question hit close to home for me this past year. And I am reading. Oh, and by the way, the little girl in the video, that's my girl. That's Madison when she was little. I don't know if Travis even knew that, but yeah. No, I can't remember how old she was, but if it was 2009, she would have been 9. So yeah, that was little Maddie. yeah, so fun fact there. But I am going to be generally reading this, but also trying to engage with you at the same time. So bear with me. My full-time focus, as Travis mentioned, is around counseling sessions, is to know God, apply his instruction, his wisdom, his counsel, and discipline first in my own life. And in such a way that I'm in a biblically faithful posture to counsel, to disciple, and mentor women of all ages. In this time of seeking to know God, his counsel, his attributes, his word, of establishing and building, and maybe even reestablishing and rebuilding, and most definitely fine-tuning my own theology and endeavoring to establish myself in sound doctrine, I've asked myself many questions. Some have come to mind as I've studied, and some as I've listened to podcasts and sermons of my favorite teachers, preachers, and theologians. Questions about the gospel like, do I love the gospel because it makes much of me rather than causing me to make much of God? Do I love the gifts of my salvation or the giver of my salvation? Do I love the benefits or the benefactor? Have I read the Bible my entire life eisegetically, or I like to use the term narcegetically rather than exegetically? Am I a spiritual narcissist? Do I read the Bible to insert myself into the text, or do I first seek to discern the context of the text, seeking to know God, what he is saying through his word, learning from those who came before me, and then applying them to my own life? And in my ability to study apologetics, biblical counseling, theology, and doctrine, am I becoming a gospel cul-de-sac? Am I hoarding the truth of God's word, or am I sharing this wonderful news of the gospel with others? I love questions. I suppose my counseling ministry is built on the art of the question, but those who know the scriptures know that no one asked a question like our Lord Jesus Christ did. But this question, this one, what do I need Jesus for, really gutted me. And I don't think it's a question that should only be asked once, but as a reminder of the importance of the centrality and the lordship of Christ throughout our faith journey, a check-in, if you will. So perhaps for some of you, today's question is a check-in. And it's not a question to glance at, it's a question to gaze at. What do you need Jesus for? For me, the exercise of answering this question cut into my sinful heart in a way I didn't see coming. And it's amazing how when Travis was sharing the two things that he came up with, he didn't know this when I wrote this paragraph, because as I asked the question and attempted to answer it, the cul-de-sac of my heart began to flood with the juxtaposition of the acute awareness and depravity of my sin and my need of Jesus with the acute awareness of the redemptive forgiveness and restoration that's been gifted to me. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he lays a foundation of deep theological and doctrinal truth in the first half of the chapter. And then he bursts forth in prayer. Good theology leads to doxology, as they say. And we pick it up here in verse, so it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I'll just reread that verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you. And I can really identify with Paul, because verses, you know, starting at verse 15 to verse 23, it's almost one sentence. And that's how I write sometimes. So maybe I need that book you were talking about, Pastor Travis. My favorite moments in the counseling room is actually seeing, and I mean seeing, the Holy Spirit enlighten the eyes of the hearts with the knowledge of God, his truths, his revelation. And every day my heart almost bursts in thankfulness that I get to do what I do. Sometimes when I'm cleaning my house, I will rearrange where things sit or where pictures hang to refresh my space. I'm not adding things to my space. Well, sometimes, like at this time of year, when I find anything with joy on it, you see the joy behind me? But usually rearranging things that are already in my space so that my eyes can see it in a new way. I sometimes do this in my mind's eye when thinking about God or challenging someone to approach God or self or sin or problems from a different or a new perspective. I do this by thinking about God, his commandments, his law, in the negative, that is, who he is not, what he has not said, what he has not said to do. Yeah, it helps us know who he is and what to do. Bear with me, you'll get it. For me, it's like rearranging the pictures, the truths, the commandments of God in my mind, in case they've become so commonplace from years of hearing God's truths that I don't even notice them anymore. May we not become stale. May we be shaken out of our complacency. May our spiritual eyes be open to our blind spots. And God alone, through his Holy Spirit alone, in the Word of God alone, can do this for us. For example, we are so used to hearing that God is something, but when we see that God is not something, it helps us to see who God is. We hear that God is love. We've heard that terminology for years and years and years. But another way of seeing or hearing that God is loving is to say that God is not unloving. Hearing out loud that God is not unloving helps me hear that God is loving differently. Or when a client shares with me that God feels so far away, I might use the negative by saying, God is not elusive. God isn't trying not to be found because God is omnipresent. You see how it kind of shakes the mind a little bit. Instead of saying God is strong, we could remind ourselves that God is not weak because of his omnipotent power. to remember that God is sovereign. He sits on the throne and he is in control. It might be helpful to hear God is not a God of chaos, but he is a God of order. So before I get to the impact of this question of what do I need Jesus for in my own life, I want to share another thing that began to happen in my mind as God was renewing me by the washing of the word. Memories of songs, hymns, and song lyrics began to return to my mind, like the cobwebs were going away. That is truly the Romans 12:1-2 about the renewing of the mind. This is an example of one. I mean, songs I didn't even know that I knew the lyrics to were coming back to my mind. Songs from Sunday school, songs that I sung as a child, songs that the church choir sang, hymns and hymn lyrics. It was and still is fun to have these songs and hymns pop up into my mind as I go about my journey with God. Song is powerful. And just to interject what song kept coming to my mind, last week or a couple of weeks ago, do you remember the B-I-B-L-E? I mean, that is a throwback from Sunday school. That's an example. But this week it was, "Oh, Sacred Head, Now Wounded." And it came back to my mind. And then the Lord would lead me to listen to something. And it's just so cool how it connects. And I wonder if this happens for you, but this is kind of part of the story. So, and songs about the gospel, this is my theme, have been my lifelong love. In my former life of music ministry, even though I didn't have a grasp of the magnitude of the gospel, theologically or doctrinally, I can truthfully say that it has been my favorite thing to sing about even since childhood, from "Jesus Loves Me in My Crib" to "The Old Rugged Cross" on car rides to church. I could trace my love of the gospel throughout my life. And so as this question, "What do I need Jesus for?" kept coming to mind, so did a song by Wayne Watson called "If Not for Love." I once had the track when I was in my late teens, early 20s, and sang it in church. And it's interesting, as this question came to mind and this song came to mind, it struck me that Wayne Watson used this other way, this different perspective of looking at the gospel. He poses the question kind of in a negative. "If not for love," he says, and he goes on to list some of the things that would be true of our lives if not for God's love, if not for Jesus. So essentially, he was asking, what do we need Jesus for? I will read an excerpt for you. "In time, they say, old wounds will heal, but time alone would just reveal the measure of my best intent, how vainly it would all be spent, empty boxes, if not for love. My prayer never would be heard, appeal denied without a word, the throne room of my Father's house closed fast just to keep me out, no admission. If not for love. If not for love, the godless would reign. If not for love, any light would be shadowed." He's basically already spelled out that if not for love, for Jesus, our best intentions would still separate us from God. We would have no access to God, and the godless, the wicked, win. And we would be living in perpetual darkness. We will return to Wayne's song later. So now to the so what, before I share with you how I attempted to answer this question for myself and the impact it had on my life. If we don't know who we are or who we would be without Christ, without the saving work of God in our lives, without the good news of the gospel, the fact that it is good news for us makes no sense. We don't need a savior if there's nothing to be saved from. We don't need God's forgiveness if we don't first understand what we need to be forgiven for. So asking the so what do I need the gospel for question is important. If you are in Christ, answering the so what should make your knees weak and want you to get on your face before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in awe of the mercy and grace and forgiveness that you have been gifted by grace alone. And if you are outside of Christ, the so what that rises up in you as you listen to this may be the call of God unto salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The opening up of your deadened soul, blind eyes, deaf ears, to help you see and hear that you do need saving. Saving from sin, death, and eternal separation from God. This is the why of the gospel, at least in part. And so I will pick up with portions of my own journaling of this question here. And this was so hard to do at the time I did this, likely because I was confronting some deep roots of sin in my life. I found it so difficult at the time I was processing it, I had to walk away from finishing it. And the rough notes got buried under binders and other study notes and didn't emerge until God put this on my heart to share on the podcast and now with you. What do I need Jesus for? Here's some rough excerpts from my own writing. The thought of my life without Jesus takes my breath away. The thought of Jesus not being in my life brings me to tears, makes my heart sick, and my soul ache. If not for Jesus, my present would be desperately lonely. The isolation and facing life's tomorrow would be an emptiness that my mind cannot allow myself to even fathom. Without Jesus, I'd be chasing the love and affection of men, cycling through relationships still deadened by sexual sin, such as lust and idolatry, and grieving the love of both an earthly father and a heavenly father. Without Jesus, my past would weigh so heavily on me, both the offenses against me and the offenses of my own doing. My sin would be crushing. No forgiveness, no reprieve from the guilt. The past, the shame, and failures would be paralyzing. Without Jesus, I'd take for granted the meal I just ate. The food wouldn't taste as good. I'd miss the blessing of it, the purpose of it, the spiritual nourishment of God's provision. Without Jesus, I'd have no music of my own. I would not have written songs based on my favorite scriptures, confessing the gospel of love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness in my life, because I'd have no testimony to share, no joy, no praise in my heart to sing, and I wouldn't have the friends I met along the way. Without Jesus, the rainy days would be just rain, not the refreshing reminder of the blessings that rain from heaven brings. Without Jesus, the rising sun would be another day to fear, to dread, not knowing where my meals or rent or love would come from. Without Jesus, winter snow would just be a fluke of nature, not a reminder of how God's forgiveness blankets my transgressions and makes me whiter than snow. Without Jesus, my rags would be filthy, my robe black, no righteousness. Without Jesus, there would be mourning and sorrow, not fullness of joy and new mercies each morning. Without Jesus, the ashes of my life would just be that, ashes, no beauty. Without Jesus, the cross would be a mythical or unimportant historical story. Rather than a place where Jesus bore all my sin, dying a death I deserved to die, and paying a debt I should have paid. Without Jesus, I would be under God's wrath. I'd be living under the weight of God's judgment, at best trying desperately in my own strength, on my own merit, to live a good life, not knowing that there is none righteous, no, not one. Without Jesus, I would be buried in the law and powerless to uphold the law of God. Without Jesus, my eyes, all my senses would see and experience things differently. Nature would be colorless, smells would be odorless, galaxies would be wonderless, plants would be lifeless, creation and the life around me would be essentially meaningless. Without Jesus, I'd be endlessly and frustratingly searching for truth inside of myself and not know that truth is a person. Without Jesus, I'd be living a life of fear, anxiety, riddled with self-perpetuated crisis, consumed with worry at world events, pandemics, and unknowns of a futureless future. Without Jesus, the doors of heaven would be closed to me, and eternity a place of physical and mental pain and anguish, a fate more painful than anything I've already or could experience in this life. Without Jesus, I'd have no riches of spiritual inheritance, not only of God's glorious riches, but of women who came before me, a great grandmother, also known as Nana Sweetheart, a self-sacrificing missionary supporter, a grandmother, Nana, a fervent, to this day, in her 90s, prayer warrior. I've been prayed for every day of my almost 50 years of my life, and very few people can say that. A mother, a mentor in teaching, counseling, and study of God's word. Without Jesus, I'd have no reason to live, no hope, no life, no forgiveness for others, no joy, no mercy, no grace, no comfort. At least none of the above would be extended to another without something being in it for me. And I could add so much more to this list. What could you add? And although the gospel of God must begin with the bad news in order to understand our need for the good news, it does include good news. Wayne Watson's song continues. But love was strong, revealed a plan. Man's perfect God, God's perfect man. You see, because of love, because of the saving gift of faith alone, by the glorious grace of God alone, and the finished work of Christ's atonement for our sin on the cross alone, we get the perfect righteousness of God imputed to us as if we lived a perfect, sinless life. This is so undeserved, so humbling, yet so deeply moving, it's hard to put into words. But I try. And so, what do we need Jesus for? He lived a life we could not live and died a death we deserve to die. And that's just one of millions of reasons. And so there's another biblical truth to this that I must draw out before we're done. This, what do we need Jesus for? And listen closely. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. You do not know God if you do not know Jesus. I hear people say all the time that they know God. You can profess to know God, but if you have not confessed Jesus as Lord, you do not know God. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Romans 10, verse 13. And one more, Acts 14, 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Without Jesus, we cannot be saved from ourselves. We are still slaves to sin, unrelenting shame, persistent pasts, and gut-wrenching guilt. But with Jesus, we are not only saved from something, we are saved for someone, for relationship with God, and for all the benefits that salvation brings: his peace, his grace, access to his throne, eternal hope, his Holy Spirit. These are listed in Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. And here's where I want to insert the other question: the benefits or the benefactor? And I plead with all my heart to God that it is him I desire, not only his benefits. I challenge you to take out a pen and paper and answer this sometime for yourself. What do I need Jesus for? And the reason this is so important to ponder for those of us who not only profess Christ, but who confess Christ, is to try on, if but only for a moment, the worldview or the lens or the shoes of someone who lives outside of the reality of a Christ-centered, gospel-minded, forgiven, loved by God life. It is no wonder that people are riddled with guilt, shame, depression, anxiety, worry, anger, and relational brokenness, all things that can be found in the counseling room, in our churches, in our families, in our news feeds. And this is why the gospel of God must be part of our conversations, our testimonies, our lives. Because life without Christ is a taste of the hell to come. And today, allow your heart to be convicted of this. We need Jesus not just for what he can give us, because the ultimate gift is that we received is the gift of himself. And that, my dear ones, is the gospel of God. And like I said before, good theology brings doxology. So I'm going to reread, now that I've gone through that, our passage, Ephesians 1, verse 17. And I have to go to 23. And if you're sharp, you'll hear why. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.